My dear brother priests and fellow religious, brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, first of all, I'd like to express my personal congratulations to those of you, members of religious communities, men and women, who are celebrating your anniversaries this year. I guess we all celebrate anniversaries this year, right? Those of us in vows. This is my 49th, so I'm going to join the group of the Golden Jubilarians pretty soon. I'm getting old, right? But all of you here, you know, we're celebrating in some kind of official way those clusters like 25 and 50 and 75. And as you notice, in one case, there are two in the program that are celebrating, 80 years of consecration as religious. I mean, that's extraordinary. And of course, the majority of the gift of religious life is expressed in the religious communities of women in the church, but we also want to remember the brothers. You know, those of us who are religious and who are priests get a lot of attention because of our priesthood, but those who are brothers get very little attention. And it's a disappearing vocation in some sense in religious life, and we don't want to see that happen. So we, in a very special way, send our greetings to the brothers, religious brothers, consecrated men who have given themselves generously to Christ. The Archdiocese of Philadelphia, the whole church, really wouldn't have nearly the impact on our culture and the world that we do have without the sisters. You look at the history of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and much of that history was written with the energy, enthusiasm, commitment of you and the women of your communities. So we are all very, very grateful to you as individuals, but also to your communities for the impact of living and proclaiming the gospel that you've had. One of the things that always bothers me when I see the list of names is how small the later groups are. You know, you'd think that with us getting old, like me, and some of us dying off in our 70s and 80s, the young group would be bigger and the old group would be smaller. But unfortunately, that isn't the case. And so we want to use this occasion of celebrating what these women and men have done to talk about the importance of what this vocation is for the church as a whole. It's not enough to remember the past. We have to recommit ourselves to encouraging this kind of commitment in the future. So just a brief reflection on the meaning of religious life. I remember when I went to the seminary in 1958, that I really wanted to be a priest. I was only 13 years old. I went to a high school seminary, like many of my generation did. But I had confidence that God was calling me to be a priest. I knew very little about religious. I had two aunts who were sisters of St. Joseph of Concordia, Kansas, and my father loved his sisters, and all of us loved them too. And I was a very, very good altar boy, so I served all the religious professions in those days in the mother house in Concordia, both on March 19th and on August 15th. We had a lot of people joining religious life in those days. So I knew about women religious, but I didn't know that, I heard of Jesuits and I heard of Franciscans, but I didn't really know any. Then my bishop, the Bishop of Salina, Kansas, made the mistake of sending me to a seminary that was taught by the Capuchin Franciscans. And I saw religious life up close. You know, I met the priests who taught in the seminary and the brothers who were part of that community. And I really knew almost immediately that I was also called to religious life. And the reason for that is I always wanted to do something more. I mean, I really love my parish priests. They're the ones who inspired me to be a priest. But when I saw religious life, it led me to want to do something more for God and for his people. And I think that impulse to do something more was the birth of religious life. You might remember historically religious life began more or less once the church came to be free publicly after the Edict of Milan in the 4th century. And because of that, many people joined the church who were not serious about being Christians. It was just the thing to do. And those in the Christian community who were disgusted by this kind of lack of commitment on the part of the church wanted to do more. And they fled the cities and went to the country and began to live as hermits in what eventually became religious life. It was an urgency in the heart of Christians to do more and to be an example of faithful Christian life for the broader Christian community. And I think that's who you are today. You know, you certainly do wonderful work. Like I said earlier, what would the Archdiocese of Philadelphia be without our schools and our hospitals and all the social services that the sisters and brothers and religious priests have done? But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is to live lives in such a clear way that it leads the rest of the Christian community, those who have committed themselves to Jesus by baptism, to see your life and to be inspired by your life to do more for Christ and His church. In other words, you're the spark that gives life to the rest of the church. And that's needed so much then in the 4th century, but also in the 21st century today. And so my dear brothers and sisters, members of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, we need religious. You know, the picture of the Holy Family that is going to be used for the World Meeting of Families, which I think is rather extraordinary, is unique in the sense that it's not just Mary and Joseph and Jesus. There are two other figures there. If you read the program, the back of the program, you know, you probably guessed who they were anyway. That's Joachim and Anne, the parents of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it's a reminder to us that our families are not just our parents and our brothers and sisters, but it's the more extended family that goes back into time, into history. The family of the church is not enough to be the clergy and the laity. You know, for the church to be all that God calls us to be, we need to have religious life as a vibrant part of our faith community. So we need some of the young women in our Philadelphia community to choose to model Christian life for us as religious. And we need some men to choose to model life for us as religious brothers and priests in their communities. So please join with me in praying for vocations to religious life, to consecrate a life in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Now, we've given a lot to the church historically. We have to keep giving. And religious life is always the sign of giving more. So thank you for your example, and I pray that many join you in this wonderful gift of self to God. We're going to have an occasion at the end of my homily to recommit ourselves to religious life. I'll do that along with you, but I'd like to turn now to talk about today's scripture readings. I was reading once again recently a statistic from the Gallup organization, and the Gallup poll does some interesting reflection on faith communities. And one of the facts that jumped off the pages at me was the fact that 60% of the Christians that were interviewed by Gallup said they could be serious Christians without the church. In other words, they defined being a Christian rather simply as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and of course, leading a life that follows from that commitment. But they don't see the church, the community of faith, as an essential part of what it means to be a Christian. And I think today's scripture readings are a reminder to them and to us about the significance of the church as part of our Christian life. So let's look at all three readings from that perspective. The first reading is from the Old Testament, from the prophet Ezekiel. And you know the prophets are those who God called to be his spokespersons. When they spoke, it was God speaking to his people. And in this reading, God is warning Ezekiel to speak out when he sees members of the Jewish community not being faithful to the covenant. And he tells him that he's responsible for those people. If they don't repent, it's his fault if he kept quiet. And God goes even so far to tell him that he'll save himself. We know that God is the only one who saves, but the wording is placed here, that he'll save himself if he speaks out and becomes the voice of God in helping to save others. In other words, we're responsible not just for ourselves, we're also responsible for our brothers and our sisters. And God judges us on that responsibility. Now, what did God tell Ezekiel to tell his people? God was always telling him to complain that they weren't being faithful. So he had a chronic role of complaining with the voice of God to the people all the time. And he didn't like it. You know, you get tired of being the negative voice in the community. And because of that, he was tempted to be quiet and not to speak. Now, I suspect that's a temptation that you have. I know it's a temptation that I have. You know, I as the bishop, I have a big voice in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. I have a rather big pulpit. It's much bigger than this wooden stand. It's more like that, actually, you know, in terms of the public opinion of the church and our community. But it's easier for me just to be quiet and not to speak, because if you speak, you become the object of the anger of those who don't like to hear what you have to say, even in the church, as well as those outside the church. But I know my responsibility is not just for myself, my responsibility is for all of you and for the broader community where God sends me to be the bishop. But it's also true about you, especially about religious. You know, if it is that you are supposed to be the call in the community to do more and to be more, then we need to hear that voice. We need to hear it clearly and loudly if the church is going to be renewed. But it's easier for us to get along, right? To be nice people. I don't think nice is one of the virtues in the catechism. I don't remember ever studying at the feet of the Sisters of St. Joseph that it was important to be nice. They were nice, by the way. But God doesn't call us to be nice. God calls us to be good. And sometimes if we're good, people don't think we're very nice, especially if they're leading lives contrary to the call of Jesus Christ, right? We need the community to correct us. We need the community to be all that we can be. Not enough for me to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with all of you. And I have a duty to tell you what I think God is telling us to do. Not just telling you, but telling us to do. And I have a duty to let you to tell me what you think God is calling us to do. We should love our neighbors enough to tell them the truth. And we should love our neighbors enough, maybe it's even a greater love, to let them tell us the truth, right? You know, we need the church. We're not in this alone. Now, all that sets us up, as it does every Sunday, the first reading every Sunday, sets us up to look at today's gospel, which is that wonderful passage from the Gospel of St. Matthew about what we refer to traditionally as fraternal correction. You know, Philadelphia has this saying, a city of brotherly love. The mayor has changed it to the city of sisterly affection as well as brotherly love. So maybe we should change fraternal correction to fraternal and sisterly correction, right? And that's what this reading is about. The church community is the place where we get corrected. And it's very clear from this reading that we shouldn't be satisfied with the church being superficial and nice. We should allow the church to be a substantial part of our lives. This is what Jesus tells us. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I wish people would do that, because usually they write to the bishop instead. Or to the religious superiors, you know, I imagine they do that too. You know, we like to complain to those on the other side of the person we have a problem with so that they'll solve that problem for us. But Jesus tells us the way to begin is always to deal honestly with our sisters and brothers in community, whether it's the community of our families, the community of religious life, or the community of the church or the broader society. Not to cause scandal, but to do it privately if we can. But if they don't listen to you, Jesus says, we should take one or two of our sisters or brothers with us to go to the person and to express the same kind of concerns. And if they don't listen to those, you should take it to the church, Jesus says. And if they don't listen to the church, you should treat them like the tax collectors and the Gentiles. In other words, you should exclude them from the community so that they would understand that their sin, whatever it might be, is what divides the community. You know, this kind of excluding people from the community, the official word for that is excommunication. It wasn't done to punish people. It was to give them an experience of what their sin was doing to the church so that they would come back. But what Jesus is telling us is, in this passage, is that we have a responsibility for one another, and that's what the church is about. The church is a community of love, is a community of truth-telling, and is a community of forgiveness. And we won't arrive at the place in life where God wants us to be, what it means to be a disciple, unless we belong in a real participative way in this community of truth-telling, love, and forgiveness. And religious, of course, are called to model this kind of a faith community within your religious communities. So I think all of us who belong to religious communities, I'm kind of an isolated member of mine. You know, I live by myself at the seminary, but it's a different community, but it's not my religious community. But all of us are called to model this kind of behavior within our communities so that our communities might model this behavior for the church. And the church is defined very clearly in this passage. Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I in the midst of them." That's what the church is. It's a gathering that Jesus calls together in his name, and he's in our midst. It's his community. You know, the church is God's community. It's not our community. You know, people get mad at me. They write and tell me that you're not the church. I'm the church. Or we're the church. Well, the real thing is no, we're not. Jesus' community is the church, right? It's not about us. It's about his calling us to be in community in order to be his clear presence in the world, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, to be a community of truth-telling, love, and forgiveness. And Jesus tells us this community is so powerful, listen to what he says, that it does extraordinary things. I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. Incredible. Right? I mean, the power of the church to move the heart of God. Now, what does it mean to be a community of love? We have that clearly defined for us in today's second reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Listen to what he says. It's just so beautiful and so clear. Owe nothing, 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 no other thing, right? Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And that's the heart of Christian relationship, to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he lists all those commandments after the first three, you know, which we all taught catechism. The first three commandments are about our relationship with God, and the other seven are about our relationship with our neighbor. And listen to what he says about those. He says, commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no evil to the neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law of God. That's the church. Community of love, forgiveness, and truth-telling. So we, you know, our church is far from that, right? Even, you know, when we talk about love, sometimes it's rather superficial. It's kind of like an intangible, theoretical thing somewhere off in the distance, loving, or it's about being nice. And it's really much more concrete than that. It's about real people relating in real ways, like we experience with mom and dad and our brothers and sisters. You know, we can fight, but we know we're loved because it's home. And it should be like that in the church. We can fight, But we love each other, we love one another, and we know it is home. We're the new holy family of Jesus, reconstituted by the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Well, that's all I have to say. It's enough, I guess. Except I want to say once again, happy anniversary. The sisters have meant so much to me in my life, and of course the brothers meant so much to me that I became one. My aunts, who were sisters of St. Joseph, were extraordinary women. I mean, I thought they were saints. You know, they probably were. You know. One was a novice mistress, and her novices told me she was pretty tough. You know, after I got older, they told me that. But they were really good women, you know, simply in love with God, and by their lives calling me to the same. May the Lord renew your lives on this anniversary, and may this be a moment of renewal and commitment so that you'll be all that God calls you to be. And through that, the church will be strengthened and made new. God bless you. Happy anniversary.